That was only one of two songs that the Byrds, who were a very popular group back in that era, they only had two songs that made it to number one on the Billboard chart. That was one of them. Pretty amazing, huh? I think that's pretty cool. And it's sort of what we're talking about right now, because our focus is a four-part series on a season of change, a new season. A new season that we are entering into, have entered into here at Eagle Ridge, and perhaps a new season that you are entering into in your life. Last week, we began the series, and Pastor Bill pointed out that God brings new seasons. God brings the new seasons into our world, into our church, into our lives. And we need to be ready to respond to those changes that happen. And one key, I think, to having an appropriate response is remembering. And Pastor Bill touched on that last week in one category, one area that we need to remember. I want to dig a little deeper into that this morning and talk about one other area that I think we need to remember if we're going to have an appropriate response to the change, to the new season that we are entering into. By the way, my name is Peter Brooks. Obviously, I'm not Pastor Bill, but he's allowed me the opportunity this morning to share this with you. And let's take a moment and pray first. Father, we thank you for the new seasons that you bring into our life. God, sometimes I confess I'm not big on change, but if it's from you, Lord, then we want to embrace it. We want to respond in a way that pleases you and allows us to move forward in the way you want us to go. So let us hear from you, from your word, from your truth. Help me to get out of the way so that you can be heard, so you can be seen. Please forgive the speaker, for his sins are many, and may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one area, that the first of two areas that we need to remember was what Pastor Bill talked about last week, and that is God's faithfulness. We need to remember how faithful God is to us, to our church, family, individually in our lives. And I've picked out just a few verses to sort of refresh our minds on how faithful God is to us. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. If you're taking notes, you can jot that down, look it up later. I promise I'll read it accurately. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. 1 John 1:9, familiar verse to many of us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The other side of the coin, 2 Timothy 2:13. I love this verse. If we are faithless, yet he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I'll give you one more. There's a bunch. Lamentations 3:22, 23. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's our God. And we need to remember God's faithfulness to us. In the Hebrew tradition, there are about six verses in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that are known to the conservative and the Orthodox Jews as the Shema. Hebrews, or Deuteronomy 6, it begins with verse 4. Here's what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and your gates. For many Jews, the Shema is the most important part of the prayer service. Many practicing Jews, in fact, incorporate that into their prayers twice daily, in the morning and in the evening. The Shema. That reminder, that verbal reminder, repeating again God's faithfulness and his call to us as his people. Because, as you probably know, it's easy to forget. Right? As we get older, it becomes even easier to forget. Can I get a witness? Never mind, I'll be my own witness. In fact, I heard a story about an older couple who we're starting to have some problems being forgetful. So they went to see the doctor. They had a checkup, and the doctor said afterwards, well, he said, physically, you're fine. But, you know, you're getting older and starting to forget a few things. He said, you might want to try writing things down to help you remember. A couple nights later, they're at home in the evening watching TV, and the old man says, stands up. He says, is there anything you want from the kitchen while I'm out there? And his wife says, I'd like a bowl of ice cream. You better write that down. He said, a bowl of ice cream. Got it. And she says, now wait, I want strawberries on that ice cream. Maybe you should write this down. He says, a bowl of ice cream with strawberries. Starts to turn to go. She says, wait. She says, I want some whipped cream on that too. You better write this down. He says, ice cream, strawberries, whipped cream. Got it. Walks into the kitchen, shuffles out in a huff. He comes back about 20 minutes later. He's got a plate with bacon and eggs he hands to her. She looks at the plate. She looks at him and says, where's my toast? To some of us, that's not so funny. It is easy to forget, and it's not just people who are getting older that have trouble forgetting, especially when it comes to what God has done through us and for us as individuals, as a church family, and as a nation for that matter. I am big on memorials. I've got several in my life. Some visual reminders of God's faithfulness. Went to Russia, back in the early 90s, shortly after Boris Yeltsin took over, to do a news report, on how the church was helping to change and how the Christian voice was becoming more allowed in different venues. We did a story about a Christian bookstore in Moscow and a Christian radio station and how God's people were facilitating some of the changes to society there. And I got a set of nesting dolls when I left. Went down to the Market Street, Arbaugh Street, and I bought a set of nesting dolls. They sit on the mantelpiece downstairs in our family room. Have been on display since I got back. And I look at those, and I don't see a trinket that I brought back as a souvenir. What I see are those men and women who were taking advantage of the open door to share Jesus. I saw, as I looked at those, I was taken back to being in that Christian radio station in Moscow and praying with those people, of watching as a food pantry is being run by Christians in Kiev in the Ukraine. That's what I see when I look at that. I've got a couple of other memorials in my life. One of them is hangs in my office. It has for a long time as I've moved around. When I first started in radio, I was in high school in West Branch, and my first management job was about 5 years after I'd been in radio. I started, like I said, in high school. So when I was about 21, I got my first management job in Salina, Ohio. The motto for Salina, Ohio is the armpit of America. And Lynette and I had been married for, you laugh, Bill, you've been to Salina. There are some beautiful places in Ohio. That's not one of them. No. No, the most beautiful place in Ohio is that spot where it says you are leaving Ohio. Sorry, not sorry. But when I went to Ohio, we were there, Lynette and I had been married about a year, and I was thrown into a situation that I still should have been learning about. It was kind of like toss you into the pool and learn to swim sort of a situation. I learned a lot. I really did. And God had us there for a reason, but after 6 months, man, we were burned out. And it was straining our marriage, it was straining my career, just everything. We said, God, we've got to get out of here. Please open a door. And that's when we came to work for Family Life Radio. He called us back to Michigan, as a matter of fact. Thank you, Lord. And that was back in 1977. If you remember, in January of 77, shortly after we moved back, we had that horrible blizzard. Remember that? Some of you, yeah, remember that? They were abandoning cars all up and down I-75. It was like 2 feet of snow with blowing and drifting. I remember I had to actually be taken into work at the radio station on a snowmobile because the roads were impassable the day after that blizzard hit. Well, it was bad across the whole Midwest. It wasn't just Michigan. I mean, other places like Ohio and Indiana got thumped with it too, right? So shortly after that happened, this little editorial cartoon appeared in the newspaper, which I clipped and which has been hanging prominently on my wall ever since. It says, you may get mauled by the Russian flu. You may be irradiated by runaway nuclear satellites. These were things that were going on at that time. Or you may get cleaned out by the IRS. It says, but take heart. There's this guy in an ice cube, and it says, you could live in Ohio. No joke, that hangs in my wall where I can see it from my desk. And when I get frustrated, when I get down on, on life, on things that are going on, I look at that and I say, yes, Lord, thank you. I'm not living there anymore. It's a visual reminder of God moving in our life. So we need to be reminded. We need to remember, if we're going to have an appropriate response to the new season, to the change that God wants to bring about in us, in our church family, we need to remember God's faithfulness, number one. But I would submit there's something else that we need to remember. It's not nearly as fun or nearly as pleasant, but I think it's just as necessary or almost as necessary. I think we need to remember, friends, our failures. Because we tend to want to remember only the good stuff. We're probably all familiar with the phrase, those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. That quote is most likely due to writer and philosopher George Santayana, in case you were wondering where that came from. This is the original form of what he said. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And God's word talks about remembering our sin, remembering our failures. Romans 3:23, very familiar verse, for we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Proverbs 24:16 says, for the righteous fall seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. That first part of the verse, the righteous fall seven times and rises again. I'll come back to that in a second. Philippians 3:13-14, Paul said, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press onward toward the prize for the goal of the high calling I have in Jesus Christ. We're all going to fail. The Bible makes it clear. There's no point in hiding from it. We need to learn from it. We need to remember our failures. Not so that we can wallow in them, but so that we can move on from them. I was born in Bay City and lived there until I was about 10. And then my folks bought a place up in Gladwin County on a small lake. And that's where I lived through my high school years. And we got to the lake, and my dad taught me, because it was a small lake, no motors on it, just rowboats. There were only about five or six people that owned property around it, a little spring-fed lake. My dad taught me about how to row a boat, because we had a little fishing boat. And he taught me how to get where I want to go. And because when you're rowing a boat, you're not facing usually the way you want to go, you're facing the other way. So he said, here's what you do, son. You get the boat situated so you're pointed toward where you want to go. And then you look at what's right behind you. A tree, a dock, a cottage, whatever it is. You see that. You keep that center there and you start rowing. And you know you're going to get where you want to go. Because you're leaving behind that marker. We need those markers in our life. As we move away from them, we need to be able to look back so that we stay on track. So we don't go back. So we don't go in a circle and turn back again. I'm not saying we have to dwell on them. But my goodness, we need to remember those failures that happen in our lives. And not just remember them, we need to learn from them. That's really the important thing. 25 years ago, I went to Rwanda. It was 3 months after one of the worst genocides that this planet has ever seen. I don't know how many of you remember that. In 100 days, over 1 million people were slaughtered. Let that sink in. Over 1 million people in 100 days. I was there about 3 months after that genocide to do a series of some special news reports for Mission Network News. I saw the chaos. I saw the catastrophe that had befallen that nation. I smelled death for the first and, thank God, the only time in my life I ever have. About 3 weeks ago, I got to go back to Rwanda with Compassion. The change is amazing. The church and the government have led a restoration that is nothing short of miraculous. The reconciliation, the healing that has taken place in that country is truly astounding. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not perfect, and it's still a very poor nation, but it has risen out of the ashes of that genocide in an incredible way. And while we were there, one of the things we did, besides visiting some compassion projects and seeing some absolutely adorable kids that hopefully this next week on Family Life Radio we're going to get some sponsors for, you can start praying about that. But besides seeing the compassion projects, we went on the last day there, we went to the Genocide Memorial and Museum in Kigali. And they have actually several of these memorials around the country. The one in Kigali is the biggest. And the people in Rwanda have made no attempt to cover up what happened 25 years ago. And quite the opposite. Now, obviously, I had not seen this memorial before. It was still waiting to be memorialized when I was there 25 years ago. Outside in the garden, there are several large mass graves with huge tombstones over them where a couple thousand people, unnamed people, have been buried. And inside, as I walked through the museum portion of it, I saw the story unfold from the colonial days when this whole thing began through the genocide itself. What happened? And how they have been able to reconcile and rebuild and restore and heal. And I was told that by one of the in-country compassion staff members from Rwanda, who was kind of guiding us around, that that memorial and the others around the country are so important to the nation because they don't want to forget what happened ever. And they want to make sure that future generations know about it too. There was a group of school students that were going through the memorial while I was there, walking through it myself. It's that important. I was riding on the bus through Kigali, and a little taxi motorcycle pulled up next to us, and the passenger on the back had a t-shirt on. I snapped a picture of it. It said, "Genocide, never again." Every April through the beginning of July, they have in Rwanda what's known as the 100 Days of Silence of Remembrance. This has happened for 25 years. In various ways, they recall what happened and remind themselves so they never, ever forget what took place in that country. And like I said, this happens to be the 25th year milestone. That's why, if you've seen this in the news lately, you may have. There have been some stories about it. It's because it's this 25th milestone year of that genocide. Now, there are some examples of failures for us to see in life, in culture around us, maybe in people we know real well. But even in the Bible, this is what I love about God's Word, right? We see those great men and women of the Bible, but we see them warts and all. Because if all we saw was how great they were, we'd feel like miserable failures. But we have the Apostle Paul, who before he was Paul, was Saul. Remember that? Saul, who went on to become Paul, who started all of these churches across the Middle East, who wrote all these letters that are now part of our Bible. He was a crusader who was intent on killing Christians, on stomping out the early church. That was his goal, that was his passion, to the point he would rather see them murdered before his life was changed. King David, probably the first name that might have come to your mind, one of the most revered, important characters in the Bible, a man after God's own heart, and yet he broke at least half of the Ten Commandments, including murder and adultery. And then there was good old Simon Peter. Even with the benefit of the forewarning that he got, in weakness and fear, he denied, just denied Jesus, even knowing him three times, not once, but three times, to the point that he realized what happened. He went out and wept bitterly. And there are lots of other examples. I just picked out the first three that came to my mind. But the good news is, in each one of these situations, each one of these lives, God entered the picture. God restored. God redeemed. God forgave. To the point they were all used again for his glory. And you know, there are memorials to failure. Last fall, I was in D.C. with a tour group, and I got to visit once again all those wonderful monuments and memorials dedicated to the men and women and the philosophies that founded our nation and made it great, and to stand in awe of that statue of Lincoln, one of my favorite memorials. The Vietnam Memorial is perhaps the most moving for me. Went to the World War II Memorial in Korea, and Jefferson, and Washington, and wonderful. But you know, there are actually some monuments, some memorials to failures. Let me tell you just a couple of them. One is the New South China Mall. And here's why. This is a memorial to failure. Alex Hu, who was a billionaire instant noodle king in China, was going to build a monument that would make his hometown famous and also make him a national hero. So being the 21st century, he's not going to build a tower or something like that. He's going to build a shopping mall, right? In 2005, he opened what was the largest shopping mall the world had ever seen, New South China Mall. Over 2,300 shops in this labyrinth of a mall. But the shops and the shoppers never came. Because what he hadn't thought about was what realtors always tell you is important: location, location, location. He built this thing out on a piece of farmland way outside of town. And there was almost no mass transit, no public transportation to get there. And the merchants looked at this and said, no thank you. And they walked away in droves. And so even today, still there, sits there. Couple of fast food restaurants, 99% empty. It's like a big ghost village. They still clean it, polish the rails on the escalators that don't run, the whole thing. And then, did you ever hear of Fordlandia? Probably not. During the 1920s, car production was expanding and Henry Ford was having trouble getting rubber for the tires for his car. The only place he could get them were these plantations in Asia that were controlled by European interests. And so he decided he was going to do something about that. Old Henry decided he's going to go down to Brazil and build himself a little American town right there in the middle of the jungle and set up his own rubber plantation. Well, it was a disaster from day one. Here's what happened. The place he chose was an 18-hour journey by riverboat from the nearest town and about 600 miles from the Atlantic Ocean. His handpicked managers did not include like a horticulturalist or an agronomist or an entomologist or anybody who knew anything about rubber trees in the jungle. Compulsory poetry readings and square dances and a ban on alcohol went over like lead balloons with the local workers, who began to riot, destroyed cars and trucks and tractors and buildings, and of course the much hated and not understood time clocks. So Fordlandia never came close to achieving what Henry Ford had dreamed. The rubber trees died, the workers drifted away, and that actually, if you go there today, if you can find your way there, some of those middle America houses are still there, all overgrown. There's a big 150-foot rusted-out water tower you can see just over the tops of the trees. They're in the middle of the jungle. Fordlandia, a monument, a memorial to failure. Now, we don't usually have something like that to memorialize our failures, do we? You may have a car sitting out in your driveway that was a stupid buy. If only I had done my homework on that, why, oh, why did I buy that car? You know, that'll disappear in a few years. There may be other examples in our lives of some reminders of the failures we have made. whether it's through sin, whether it's through stupidity, whether it's through arrogance, prayerlessness, pride, different reasons why we have failed, why we have come up short, why we have sinned, why we have had these failures in our life. But there is one area, you know, where we do have reminders of some of these things that maybe there's nothing sitting around the house to point to. When I was a kid, about 10 years old, I remember playing in a friend's yard, and I was not paying attention at all to what I was doing. We were chasing each other around, and I was running too fast, not looking where I was going, I tripped and went chin first into this rusty metal dividing pole. Whack, yeah, oh. That's not what I said. It's not what my mom said either. So because of that, I have a little scar on my chin. And sometimes when I'm looking in the mirror shaving, I see that little scar. And I remember that moment. I remember not to go too fast. Not to do a stupid, childish thing like that. Slow down, watch where you're going. It's that reminder. See what happened? When you weren't paying attention, pay attention, Peter. Look where you're going. Scars. See, a scar is what happens when there's healing, but there's a reminder of what happened that caused the scar in the first place, the hurt. The hurt that needed healing. And God heals us, our body heals, maybe with some stitches, maybe just skin reconnecting, but that scar is there. And I got to tell you, not all scars are going to show up on your arm or your leg or your neck or your chinny chin chin. Some of the scars we carry around are emotional scars. A thought may remind us of it, something we see, something we read, and our mind takes us back to that moment of hurt that caused the pain that left the scar, even though that healed at the time. That pain, that hurt healed, but the scar remains. It's like the old saying goes, sometimes, you know, it's harder to forget than it is to forgive. We can forgive, but we don't always forget. And sometimes maybe we shouldn't. Sometimes we need to remember. See, I think we need those scars. We don't like getting them. They're not pretty. They remind us of some unpleasant things usually, but we need scars in our life. We need to remember to thank God for the scars in our life, because we are all going to fail. It's going to happen. Bible says so. You know it. I know it. And God will forgive and God will heal. But the question is, am I going to remember? And am I going to learn from it so that I can be ready for the change of the new season that God wants to bring me into? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who heals and forgives. I thank you, Lord, that you are the God of new seasons, and you give us the ability to remember those things that are good and things that are not so good. So, Father, I pray today that we would have the courage to say thank you even for the scars. Lord, I pray that you would help us all to remember and to learn. In Jesus' name, amen.